So I think we are familiar with an old adage that says a picture is worth a thousand words. And I think most of us have seen that to be true. As we see a few pictures, you know, there's not much you need to add to that. Husbands and wives, girlfriends and boyfriends, you know, being sent off to war and spending time in the last moment. That, you know, again, you don't even need to say anything when you see a picture like that, right? And then the next one, you don't have to say anything when you see a picture like that, right? But picture's worth a thousand words. Well, you know, I think this generation, though, really has seen that even more so. You know, I'm not sure, for those millennials, you know the word memes, you know the word emojis, you know all the different things in terms of just texting along a picture. Like, I was amazed that, I think it's Snapchat. Again, I'm not involved with all these things at all, really, but all you do is send a picture. You can't put any words, can't write anything, just a picture tells a story. And so more current things are this, and you know, you can kind of interpret that as you will. Okay, you got your cell phone, now it's in the water, it just got a disappointing text, again, whatever, and then that picture. Again, just the memes that are out there. You know, I think when it comes to word pictures, they're certainly not foreign to the Bible. When we think about the prophets, we think about the apostles, we think about Jesus himself, they took things from everyday life to enhance understanding and conviction around spiritual truths. Now, as we saw last week, as we started to unpack Romans 13, 11 through 14, Paul uses three word pictures to encourage greater godliness. Now, the first one we saw was sleeping and waking up. So read Romans 13, 11 with me again. Even as I turn there, you can turn there as well. Or I'm sure Kelly will bring it up on the screen here. But Romans 13, 11 says this, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And so, again, that word picture is powerful in and of itself. I think we understand that the meaning here is in a spiritual sense. But again, the fact that Paul uses a physical thing that we experience really every day to reinforce that spiritual principle is a powerful thing. See, I think we all can agree that there are times when we can be dull, we can be deceived, we can be lazy, and we need to just wake up. Last week, we saw that it's true for unbelievers in one sense, is that God is encouraging them to be reconciled to God. I just love that passage in Romans where Paul is saying, "I come to you on behalf of Christ." No, I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 5, where "I come to you on behalf of Christ as an ambassador to bring the ministry of reconciliation, and I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." And I would just encourage any unbelievers here this morning even to think about all the things that God has done to reveal himself to you. How accountable you are to the things that God has done, and you can't just pass that along. You just can't set that aside as if it's nothing. That again, sometimes what needs to happen, you have to wake up to the reality of what you know, and that you are actually closer to faith than you think you are. And you are probably more pushing that away than just being neutral in your engagement of that. Now, for believers, we did see three areas where we often need to be woken up, and we started unpacking the first one in terms of just a wake-up call in terms of our relationship with God. You know, we think about what we now have as believers, where we claim to believe God. We claim to know that he's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's loving. He's the one that's powerful. He's the one that's righteous. But to what extent is that affecting our lives? You know, if you believe that, then to what extent are you willing to grow in that? You know, I'm amazed, and I'm sure you're amazed as well. You know, you see studies that are done, polling that's done in America. Do you believe that God exists? Yes, we do. But how has he changed your life? To what extent have you even chosen to engage with him in terms of what he would call you to not do, what he would provide for your life, as well as what he would direct you to? You know, when I think about all that God has for us, you know, one thing, and I think the thing that people oftentimes focus on, and I think it's what Satan encourages us to focus on, is all the things that God is telling us you can't do. Like basically what Satan is telling us for the most part is God is trying to keep you from having fun, from being gratified and satisfied, or again, you won't be cool if you believe God. And so then all of a sudden we have it in our hearts, you know, if our parents or, you know, someone came and said, hey, do you believe that God is true? Oh yeah, God's real. God exists. Well, like, does it matter? Is it changing your life? Are you any different because of that? Both in terms, like I said, in terms of what he would call you not to do, but then also the things that he would provide for you. You know, again, when you think about surrendering love, you think about surrendering power, you think about surrendering provision. Now, God in some ways is always going to be there for you, but he's not going to play a game either. You know, we think about how in many ways when people are engaging with God in this way, it's almost like God is a good luck charm. You know, I pull him out when I need him and I pray when I need to pray. And yet, as far as the consistency of being with him, or maybe they're just hedging their bets. I know many people that, again, when you corner them and say, hey, do you believe a God exists? Yes, yes, yes. But your life doesn't run. They're just saying, you know, just in case he really is real, I want to be able to stand before him and say, well, you know something? I believed in more than this guy. You know, I went to church sometimes. There was a point in time where I was a really good Christian. But no, that's not the way the way it goes. I mean, basically, what they're always doing is they're keeping God at arm's length. They're basically saying to God, I'm going to control you. You're not going to control me. And let me say, God will not dance that dance. He will not play that game. You know, one verse that really points us to that is a reality in terms of what God gives us for our responsibility is God says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That on some level, if we do not draw near to God, God won't draw near to us. Again, he's manifested himself. He's made himself relevant. He's, you know, again, doing all the things of what he's done to manifest himself. But like a gentleman, he is saying, I'm waiting for you to take the next move. And if you don't draw near to me, I'm not going to draw near to you. It's actually interesting. The B part of that verse, if you looked it up, would say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and clean your hearts, you double-minded. Because in many ways, the problem we have in our relationship with God is that we're double-minded. We're trying to play both sides of the field. And we think it's okay. See, that's what, again, we need to wake up. We're being deceived. We're being hoodwinked. We're being blinded in terms of what the reality of who God is and the fact that, again, God is calling us to deeper relationship with him. God is calling us to deeper dependence on him. But are we doing it? I mean, do we recognize the importance of what Paul is saying here, even to us as believers, to wake up in terms of our relationship with God? And so I think that's kind of where we need to understand in terms of where God has us. You know, I think this is particularly important when it comes to teens and 20-year-olds. You know, when you think about the life that you're living, when you think about the environment that you're engaged with, I mean, you are around people that are, what are the words I have here? They discredit God, they devalue God, and they dismiss God. Like, it's a tough environment. Not that it wasn't tough when I was your age, or other people that are my age were your age, or the 70s and 60s, you know, in terms of, you know, it's always been hard to be a believer and stand up for faith. But I think it's particularly challenging today as now the consciousness of God or his importance or the value of the word, there's so many things that are in society that are coming against the word of God, again, showing that it's outdated and we have a better way. You know, when you think about the validity and the value that is in Jesus Christ, the validity and value that's in the word of God, when you think about, okay, you have a certain thought, you have a certain truth, you have a certain idea in the Word through Jesus Christ, and you have validity and authority in that. You have the reality and revelation of God. You have thousands and thousands of years of history. Well, how about the thoughts that your friends have? Well, this is what we think is true. We think that this is the way we should conduct ourselves. What's your authority for that? What are you basing that on? Like, the pundit said that? Ann Landers said that? Oprah said that? Well, who are they? Again, it were just different things. Like, how new is that? Well, we've been thinking that for 50 years? You're like, you're going to bank your life on that? As opposed to what's historical? What is real? What is evident in terms of the glory of God? Again, you need to wake up. You know, one other thing I would say in terms of this whole idea of drawing near to God and He will draw near to you is realize that you can't be in neutral but with God very long. You know, a lot of people you'll talk to and they'll say, oh, well, I'm not against God. I'm not moving away from God. I'm just not moving towards Him. Yeah. How long is that going to work for you? I would say not very. Because I think what happens in terms of, again, just how we're hoodwinked and how we're deceived is that we think we're neutral. Like, it's kind of like, well, what would be in, like, well, maybe, you know, if you talk about that frog that's in the pot of water and you start the pot of water cold and then you bring it up warmer and warmer and warmer and the frog's thinking, hey, I'm still good. I'm still alive. I don't need to jump out of this thing. But you can boil a frog like that, but naturally, if you put a frog in hot water, he'll jump right out of there. And so I think that's what happens to us. Like, we think we're just neutral, but we're really walking away. I mean, your sin nature and the kingdom of darkness is too good at what they do in coming against God for you to be in neutral long. You know, I like what I heard. You know, I mentioned this in my video on Thursday, where, you know, when you talk, well, it was in reference to fear. And when it comes to fear, you can either live in it, go against it, but you can never meet it halfway. And you know something? That's true really of everything. You know, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, when it comes to choices in terms of your relationship with God, you can either give in to Him or you can reject Him, but you really can't meet Him halfway. That's not the way it works. And so again, it's wake up! Recognize the reality of what you're dealing with. Recognize how God works. Like again, God is waiting for you. And there's a part of Him not drawing to you until you draw near to Him. And like you said, you have just the greater validity and value of you know, standing strong in faith. A faith that has been established for centuries. Faith that people died for. People that were burned at the stake for the sake of the Word of God. People were eaten by lions for the sake of the gospel of Christ. You know, that's part of the heritage that we have in terms of what those people did in the context of a society that was against them. They said, okay, believe in Jesus, go to the lions. And they said, yep, here we go, I'm with you. And they get eaten, and they rejoice, and they sing, and they praise God as being killed by a gladiator, or they being eaten by lions. Think about what you're thinking. Thinking about what you, and what have people made that level of sacrifice for? As again, the testimony to the value of that truth, the validity of that truth. Again, that's what Christianity offers you. But again, you won't find the same. You won't find the long-standing nature. Like in other words, the thoughts that the world has isn't going to last a test of time. It's not going to be the thing that, once you're independent from God in one area, then all of a sudden, then what happens? You become independent from God in many areas. Then all of a sudden, you enter a situation where you need God, where He's the only answer, and now He's way over here and you're way over here. And so that's why the way God presents Himself is, here I am. You know, good, bad, and the ugly. I love what C.S. Lewis says about Aslan, which is basically commenting about Jesus Christ. Whereas he's going away, I think it's the end of the first book, and Lucy is saying, well, is he ever going to come back? You know, can we determine, can we make him come back when we want? And he says, you know something? Tumnus? That says, he's not a tame lion. And you know something? Something we have to understand about God, and one reason what I like about the psalm that I read at the beginning is, you know something? God does what pleases Him. God has the wherewithal and the prerogative to do what He believes to be right in terms of His glory and His kingdom. And part of going to him is, I accept that. So it's not all good. It's not all, I mean, it's all good. It's all good. It's all righteous, all pure. But it's not necessarily comfortable. It's not necessarily gratifying. And so again, that's where the world, that's where your flesh pushes away from that. But really, I'm dancing too much into the next category. So let's just jump in so I can talk about this. Because the next wake-up call, again, the first in terms of our relationship with God, the second is our relationship with sin. Hebrews 13:3. Actually, let's turn there. Hebrews 13:3. So we can actually just see the words before us. 3:13. Did I say 13:3? 3:13. You know something? Maybe it is 13:3. No, it is 3. Okay, let me try it again. Let me make sure that I'm in the right scripture, right book. Well, that's 2. See, I'm reading for chapter 2. Okay, you know what, I'm in the right place. Should I just look at the screen? Okay, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them. Remember those who are mistreated as you were yourself. Okay, and the next one. So, there it is. I'm looking for the words in my Bible, and they weren't there until I got to 3:13. Isn't that funny how the Bible goes? Like, if you try to read 2:13, it doesn't say the same as 3:13. So it is 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, what we have to understand is that the whole nature of sin is to deceive and to destroy. And by definition, it hardens us. It hardens us to other people, because what it makes you be is it makes you be selfish. That whenever you live in sin, the whole nature, the whole context behind that nature is thinking about yourself and what you need and what you want. And the more you live in it, what happens is that you are automatically hardened to other people because you're learning how to be selfish. It also hardens us to God and not being able to hear his voice or live in his power. And yet what we do is we treat it like it's an old friend. Right? Oh, gossip, you've been away so long. Come here. Let's snuggle close. Oh, lust, I've missed you so much. Or pride or materialism. Oh, you know, that's how we engage with sin, right? You know, think about the words that we use to talk about sin, how we express it. You know, we rationalize, we condone, we justify, we dabble in it, we compromise. I mean, those are the things that normally, like, we have this, we always want to make that option available, right? That's oftentimes how we talk about sin. You know, just in case I might need you, let me keep you in my back pocket. Isn't that oftentimes how we engage with sin? And yet think about what the Bible says about sin. Crucify yourselves, deny yourselves, reckon yourself dead and alive in Jesus Christ. That basically, when the Bible talks about die to sin, like the only answer, the only mindset to have in terms of engaging with sin is to die to it. You know, later on in this passage, Paul is actually going to see, don't even give sin an open door. Don't even give it an option. Don't have it as a second play. Don't have it as a default. Don't have it as something, again, I can pick it out of my pocket just in case I need to lie. You know, it's always there. No, die to that. Again, that's that wake up. Like, realize that the nature of sin is to deceive you. You know, in our Bible reading this week, we're in Genesis chapter 3. And boy, it's just, I mean, the power of God's word. I mean, if you said, Pastor, can you explain to me Genesis 3? And I'd be able to tell you the story. Oh, yeah, that's where the serpent comes. And, did God really say, and no, that won't happen, and saw it as good for food. And I could quote it practically, at least paraphrase it. But boy, the power of reading it, the power of actually sitting down and seeing those words come out of Satan's mouth, come out of the serpent's mouth, and to hear those in my own heart. Did God really say that? Nah, that's not really what's going to happen. God is really keeping you from something. There's really something really good in that thing that if you don't do it, you're really going to be missing out. Who can confess that that's a conversation that you have with sin all the time? That it's never, this is really bad for you. You know, this is really going to hurt you. This is going to destroy your family, but I'm here for you. No, it's, hey, I've got good things for you. This is going to be fun. You're going to enjoy this. You're going to be able to get your revenge. You're going to be able to, you know, stick it to that person if you do it my way. And again, that's the hardening that happens in terms of sin. You know, when you just hear, again, the nature of that deception, see, not only pointing us to sin, but also by definition, discrediting God. Because I think the thing that Satan always will do is he's always going to lead us to look at the sin itself. He is always going to try to get us to look at the fruit. No, just look, isn't that fruit good? Doesn't it look like it's it'll be a nice bite, it'll taste good, and maybe it'll bring good things to you? See, he's always making us look at the sin itself, but he always blinds us to God and his character. And that's God and Satan's character. That's small h. In other words, that Satan, rather than look saying, hey, you know something, I'm rotten, I'm a liar, I'm here to destroy you, I'm here to ruin your life. Rather than saying that, he says, I'm good and God is bad. See, God, see, Satan is always going to blind you to the aspects of character that are in that decision. You know, just what is the nature of God? You know, again, God, the Bible says, is looking for your good. He's trying to love you. He's trying to provide for you. He's trying to protect you. But God, Satan's not going to say, no, but look at the fruit. Don't look at that. Don't look at how good God is and how loving he is. Look at the fruit. Doesn't the fruit look so good? Isn't he still doing that? Blinds us to the character. He also blinds us to God and his, Satan's, kingdom. Like, just what is the nature of the kingdom? Well, what is the future plan? Like, what is character? Like, who am I? Like, can you trust me? And Satan always says, you can trust me, you can't trust God. And again, that won't hold water in terms of the reality of character. But in terms of kingdom, again, what does this promote? What does this foster? What does this lift high? What does this build up? He's always going to blind us to that. In terms, again, what is his kingdom about? His kingdom is about himself. He doesn't care about you. He cares about himself and just defending his case in terms of just what he's pressed into trying to show himself to be God when he can't. I mean, remember, that's the issue between God and Satan. Satan said, I should be God. God says, no, you shouldn't, but I'm going to create human being to show you, to prove my point. And that's the role we have in that argument between Satan and God. So Satan is working to bring us on his team. See, and what's, you know, something I forgot to mention, but what's fitting here as well, is, you know, basically, that you like the bottom line is if you disagree with me, that either you're deceived or I'm deceived. I mean, you could as easily say, people would look at this video and say, no, I'm not deceived, you're the one that's deceived. But really, again, what is the reality of that? Like both of us, again, have to now face ourselves, face the reality of our lives and what provisions we would have for our lives, and then say, what are we banking on? Because in terms of, again, that validity and value about who God is and how, like, I have the basis of Scripture that has proved itself to be true for centuries telling me this or that is true. So what have you got in terms of your reference point, in terms of what you would promote? And again, it's about that kingdom. What kingdom are you defending? What kingdom is that about? Like when I profess the truth that I'm professing, I'm talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of authority, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of future. And you're talking about a kingdom that is present, that is about today. It's about getting something and then taking advantage of people. And that's the nature of that kingdom. That's the fruit that it bears. And then the third thing he blinds us to is the consequences. So he blinds us to the issues of character, the issues of kingdom, and the issue of consequences. Like Satan will never tell us when he's tempting us to do something, to say, you know something, this is going to destroy your life. This is going to destroy your marriage. This is going to, you know, cause you to be hateful and hardened in your life. You're not going to care about people. You're not going to care. You eventually won't even care for yourself. You know, I've dealt with addicts for a long time in terms of my life. And I think drug addiction and alcohol addiction is a great picture of the nature of sin. Because basically, you get to a point where now that alcohol becomes a thing of destruction for you and you don't care. You even recognize that it is, but you can't help yourself drinking it. And how many of us could testify to the reality of, yup, they say, you know, I've heard alcoholics say, I don't even like it. I don't even like the fact that I'm drinking, but I feel like I have to. Like one person said, I have to recognize that I'm losing my best friend. Because that was the thing that was there for me all the time. Whether I was happy, whether I was sad, whether I had a financial ruin, it was always there. And they had to just recognize again the deception that was there. They had to wake up to say, no, the nature of this alcohol is destructive. And see, the point I'm trying to make is that's what sin is. Like that is sin nature exposed in terms of what it's gently and casually leading us down. Oh, this isn't going to be so bad. You're going to get away with this. This isn't really a big problem. Yeah. Again, wake up in terms of our relationship with sin. So again, we need to wake up in regards to that. The third wake-up call has to do with our relationship with unbelievers. You know, again, when we think about you, to be honest with you, when I think about this whole idea of waking up from your slumber, this could be as individual as every person here. You know, in some ways, there's a point for each of us to say, what is God asking me to wake up about? What have I let slip into my life? What thing am I not as passionate as I should be about? What thing am I not as passionate about before? You know, there are a lot of people in the Christian life that you start engaging with God for a long time, and all of a sudden you kind of, well, what happened to that? What happened to that passion? What happened to that desire? What happened to that pursuit of God? I mean, I'm talking about good desire here. That I was in the Word more consistently. I was praying the way I should. I was involved in the church. I was serving. I was expressing my spiritual gift. And my life was full. And now what do I have? I'm asleep. I'm just, I'm, like, wake up. I mean, again, it's as individual as you. And, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit is your true teacher in terms of what he's teaching you about waking up. Well, but when I think of the three biggies in the Christian life, again, it's your relationship with God, your relationship with sin, and your relationship with unbelievers. You know, we are actually, I think, at the tail end, the last 10 days of this whole 40 days of love, where, again, we're encouraged to love God for 10 days, love people for 30. And how we love people for 30 is for the first 10 days praying for people, the next 10 days caring for people, and the last 10 days sharing our faith. Now basically, the whole point behind that is to have a lifestyle of that. Like the point is, okay, in September, I really ramp it up with God. I start praying for unbelieving friends and coworkers and neighbors and family members, and then I try and care for them, then I share. Oh, wait, it's November? Okay, I'm done with that. No, this is about changing a lifestyle, an approach in terms of how we think about unbelievers And I think we all would be honest with ourselves that the praying and caring are pretty easy. We're pretty comfortable with that. Oh, I'll pray for my unbelieving friend. Oh, you want me to bake him a cake? I'll bake him a cake. I'll rake their lawn. Yeah, that's good. How about talking with them about Jesus? Yeah, isn't that we? I must admit that's where I get tripped up. Okay, true confessions of the pastor. I don't do the share part well. I will pray for people, I'll care for people, I'll engage in relationship, I'll try to find open doors, opportunities to speak a word of, but in terms of just changing that conversation to say, now, what about the gospel? What about Jesus? What about the cross? And again, our life being oriented to that. You know, we have to think about, what are we afraid of? What is holding us back? Why doesn't that happen more often? Now, again, you may be doing it. You may be doing it better than I am in terms of your life and how that's functioning for you. But if there's something that we need to be woken up about, if there's something we have to recognize as a priority in our life, that's what we need to think of. What are we afraid of? I mean, when you think about, like this person might not like me anymore. I might lose reputation. I might, you know, they might, like, I might be labeled with those other people, like those Christian people, those Jesus freaks, those whatever. I don't want to be that. You know, particularly you teenagers, you 20-somethings. Yeah, I'll just be silent, please. You know, when you think about the greater glory, when you think about the greater purpose, when you talk about, again, what people need. Again, if you believe God, like if you believe that you're saved, if you believe that you know something outside of Jesus Christ and that cross and my faith in him, I wouldn't know God personally for my life today and I'd be thrown into hell when I die. If you believe that and now you're saying, I'm not sure that I want to talk to you about that. That we have to think about, again, what is the greater priority? What is the greater thought? What do we let reign in our hearts? See, I think we are tempted by a lot of stuff. I think when we are engaging with unbelievers, realize Satan recognizes that he's lost you. Like once you believe in Jesus, there's nothing I can do about that. They're saved forever. But now what he wants you to be is ineffective to the world. So he'll let you do whatever you want as long as you're ineffective. But again, when we think about the mission we're on, when we think about the mission that God calls us to, like, do we live our lives like we have a mission? I mean, is it fair to say that the Christian life is a mission? When Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've taught you, is that a mission? Did the apostles see it as a mission? Did they say, you know something, I'm kind of busy today. I'm not sure that I can get to that. Now, we do have to understand that go there is as you're going. It is as you're living your life, as you're engaging with people, as you're in your neighborhood, as you're in shopping, as you're at work, even if you have a mask on, even if they have a mask on, you go and make disciples. That's part of what my orientation is. Yeah, I'm here to do a job, and I should do my job well. I should be known as a good employee, but to be praying and caring for people, and then finding that opportunity, can we grab a coffee? Can we have a conversation? Boy, we've been working together for 4 years, and I'm not sure that you know this about me. Again, we need a wake. There's a wake-up call that we need to be stirred up. That's what I think of with these things. We need to be stirred up in terms of how we engage with these things, to think about them more seriously and deeply, to make sure we're being the thing that God wants us to be. We are engaging in a relationship. But realize that we have the truth, we have the answer that people need. We have the greater power in terms of just what's happening in that engagement. See, it's just funny how we can think of ourselves as weak in that moment. Like, wait a minute, I believe something that society now says is antiquated. What do you mean you have that opinion about that thing, that issue? Like, you believe that about this social thing? You know, this thing about homosexuality or abortion or transgender? You think that? And sometimes we kind of cower, like, well yeah, I'm one of those people that believe what the Bible says. But the greater glory that we have in terms of Christ, in terms of the cross, in terms of the reality of a creator that we know personally, who's engaging with our life, like, who's more powerful at that? Not that I think our relationship should, I'm like more important than you, I'm better than you, but in terms of just that shying away that we get, like, realize we represent the gospel that promotes the righteousness of God in terms of, again, regardless of what people are doing, there's a righteousness that God establishes through Christ that marks them and seals them in terms of making them right with Him. You know, I think in many ways we almost have to avoid the social conversation. I don't think we lie. I don't think we don't bring it up. We answer an honest question. That's what I would do. It's so, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I can understand how you disagree, but can we talk about Jesus? Because again, if you don't understand Jesus, if you don't understand relationship, if you don't understand God, you're really not going to understand why this God says what He says and why He promotes what He promotes. So the first step is to engage in relationship with Him. And again, that's what the gospel is all about. That's again what our relationship with unbelievers is all about. So, three wake-up calls in our relationship with God, our relationship with sin, and our relationship with unbelievers. But, you know, maybe today we could just finish verse 11. Because there is a second part here in terms of what Paul says in describing just all that he's saying about the wake-up call. Because he says, wake up, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so we have to understand the compulsion that comes with the coming of Christ. That when we think about the fact that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, then that's an impetus for us. That is something that should drive us and motivate us in terms of what we are being. There are three parts to our salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. You know, when we think about that, I'm a saved person. You are justified in Christ. God saves you from sin. He saves you from death. He provides you righteousness that makes you right with God. That's an aspect of God's salvation of me. Another aspect of God's salvation of me is the fact that He frees me from myself. He frees me from sin. He gives me power over those influences for me to be the person God wants me to be. That's sanctification. But then another aspect of salvation is the fact that now, as an implication of being in Christ, there's going to come a time where I'm glorified in Him, where I share in His inheritance. I participate in His kingdom. I might have some authority in terms of what Jesus establishes here on the earth. That's part of what God promises us, what He points us to. I think Paul here is pointing to that glorification. He's pointing to that third part. He's saying, realize there's going to be a point in time that all that you're living for, all that you're desiring to be, is going to consummate at a time where it's going to be shown to be right. Like, do you want to be on the winning side, or do you want to be on the losing side? You know, when you think about the consummation and conclusion, again, that Christ's return will be. Again, when Jesus comes on the clouds and He's reigning in power, there's no one that's going to be a stand up Him and say, but you know something, the newspaper said this. Don't you realize what the platform was of this party? You think any of that will matter? The only thing that will matter is, Jesus, what do you think and what do you want? But here, what Paul is saying is, you take that aspect of eschatology, of what's happening future, and make it matter today. You know, I like to think of it in terms of a final exam. You know, when you, another word picture,
You know, when you're in college and maybe you're fooling around for the semester, or, you know, you're not doing your homework, you're not, I know you haven't really read the book, but you know something? That final exam is coming. There's going to come a time where there's a test. And do you know the stuff? Were you doing the thing? Were you supposed to be where you were? And now all of a sudden that exam exposes you, right? You know, and sometimes we got by through the skin of our teeth, didn't we? Well, I don't know that that's so true in terms of Jesus' final exam. There'll be grace, there'll be love, but there will be conviction. You know, well, judgment is a good word too there. In terms of, like, towards us, though, as believers, judgment certainly for the world, but and there's an aspect of discipline that is judgment in terms of making a decision and drawing a line. And see, what is glorious about God is that God can promote love in our life and conviction at the same time. He can build us up and break us at the same. Have you ever had that point? And I think that's what that will be. There'll be a point where Jesus comes and we're before him and it's like, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. You're great. I'm feeling the fellowship of God, but oh my God, have I blown it. Oh my God, have I missed opportunities. Oh my God, have I not done the things you want me to do. And Paul is saying, wake up, because that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to matter. That all of a sudden, at some point in time, what house you owned, what car you drove, what people you knew, what education you had, won't matter. All that will matter is Jesus and his kingdom. And so what are we doing now? What are we being now in terms of that? And I think that's the encouragement that Paul is doing and what he's bringing us to. And it's all part of, again, you wake up from your slumber, because that's the reality. You know, I'm just amazed at the generations of believers that have read that verse and how in the 700s it was intended to be a motivation. Now, we know that generation never saw Jesus, but it's still supposed to be the motivation. We don't worry about times and dates. I mean, are you aware that really just about every time Jesus is coming, his return, his coming in power is mentioned, it's always used to encourage believers to be more Christ-like, to be more about the business of God rather than the business of self. And so it never says, well, you know something, you know, mark your calendars, you know, this is the date, this is the time, make sure you're worried about that. Like, I'm going to tell you the secret to tell you when I'm going to come. Never. That's never how it's used. It's always, get ready, be prepared. That's a greater reality. So what are you going to do? Are you going to sleep? Or are you going to wake up? And we'll continue looking at this next time. And so, Father, we just do, we come before you humbly. We come before you understanding that way we're broken people, that we don't always get it right. But, Father, we want to draw near to you so you can draw near to us. We want to be transformed by the word. We want to confess our faults. We want to repent and be new. Be the people that you want us to be. Father, I pray for anyone here that is an unbeliever, that hasn't taken that step of crossing the line to say, yes, I want and need Jesus. Yes, that's what's true. I do pray for them that you continue to draw, continue to manifest themselves, continue to show them just what role you have for them to believe. But Father, for us as believers, I do pray that you just show us those areas in our lives that you're saying, wake up. Just recognize what the reality of things is. We have been deceived. We have been lied to when we have listened. We've taken it hook, line, and sinker, just like Eve did. But Father, we want to be different. Your word is an opportunity every time we read to say, be different. And so, Father, we just continue to bring ourselves to you to be transformed, to be made new, to have the reality of who Jesus Christ is spiritually to be reflected practically in our lives. And so, Father, we just offer ourselves up for that, for you, for that work. Continue to guide us in it. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.